has been described as one in which we see the demonstration of quiet, trusting maturity. In this psalm, David, though he speaks of enemies, indeed he speaks of them more than once throughout this psalm, yet the one thing you do not sense in reading this psalm in its entirety is that you do not sense anxiety. You do not sense David worrying over his circumstances and the pressures that were surrounding him. In the first seven verses of this psalm, which is what I want us to look at very briefly, David is giving us basically three different petitions. And the emphasis of each of these petitions turn on a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for instruction, and a prayer for pardon. In the first three verses, David is petitioning the Lord for deliverance. He's asking God to give him relief. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." David, as I've already mentioned, does not show any anxiety in this psalm. And there does truly seem to be a sense, a spirit of quiet trust in the Lord, even as he is facing these enemies. And of course, you see that repeatedly throughout David's psalms in the Psalter. David always seemed to be facing enemies. But here, there is not any kind of dramatic emotional reaction to this reality, to facing these kinds of people. Instead, David begins by saying to the Lord, "In you I trust. In you I trust. To you I lift up my soul." David is casting all that he is on all that the Lord is. And he is turning everything onto the Lord. In verse 3, we see that on the heels of this petition, he says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." And here is more evidence of there not being the presence of worry or anxiety in David. Because with the petition, there is an assurance. An assurance that he expresses to the Lord that while he's asking God, let not me, your servant, be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. But then he reassures himself and he says this to the Lord as a matter of fact, that none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Again, his trust was solidly in the Lord. He had lifted up his soul, all that he was, casting all that he had and all that he was as the Lord's servant on the Lord. And so in this petition for deliverance, it is undergirded with a strong sense of assurance. Lord, none who wait for you will ever be put to shame. No, the real shame is going to come on those who are wantonly treacherous, on the wicked, on these that obviously were David's enemies. In verses 4 and 5, David moves to another petition, a very different petition. In fact, this is a petition that we were speaking of a few moments ago in our Bible study. In verses 4 and 5, David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." When David mentions here the ways and the paths of God, what he's referring to are two things. One, the ways of the Lord are referring to, as you heard me say a few moments ago in our Bible study, the ways of the Lord are referring to how God operates. How he operates. How he operates not just in the world, but how he operates in the lives of his children. David is making this very personal. Very personal. Make me, Lord, to know your ways, how you operate in my life is the implication. And then teach me your paths. That is, how you govern my life, how you order my life according to your providence. We think of Proverbs. Think of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, that the plans of the heart, belong to man. Man makes his plans, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps. It's the Lord who orders his steps. Now, in Proverbs, that's stated as a fact. That's stated as a reality. This is what's true of all of us. But we know that in establishing our steps, God is at work, but he's at work in ways that we may not understand. How many of us have said to the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing? Why is this door closing? Why is this door opening? Why has this season in my life changed? Perhaps changed so suddenly, so dramatically?" Because as we know, as God has revealed to us from his word, he is the God who changes times and seasons. He is the God who opens and no one closes, and he closes and no one opens. He is actively at work in every detail of our life. Which is why David expresses in Psalm 139 and verse 16 that every day of his life was already written in God's book before they ever existed. Every single day. So the Lord is constantly at work in our lives. There's never a moment. There's never an hour where God has somehow fallen asleep. No. No, the Lord is always in operation. Always working, ordering our steps in various ways. And so David is rightly and wisely asking and petitioning the Lord for instruction. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Please make me to know what it is you're doing. How often do we as believers in Christ, regarding various circumstances that we may encounter, that we may be going through, how often do we immediately default to this question before the Lord? Lord, what is it you're teaching me in this? What is it you're teaching me in this? Because you see, that's the implication of David's petition here. What are you teaching me in this? What is it, Lord, that you are wanting me to know, to learn? What is it? Teach me. And that's why David goes on in verse 5 to say, lead me in your truth and teach me. And you see how that's mentioned twice. Teach me. Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. Do we pray that way? Do we ask the Lord for these things specifically? God does not want us to be ignorant of what He's doing. He wants us to trust Him, to trust Him with all our heart, as we're taught in Proverbs 3, verse 5, and not put any weight whatsoever on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, knowing, believing, being assured that He will make our paths level, even, straight. And thus we should be praying as the Holy Spirit is teaching us here how to pray. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. But then the third petition, which David brings up here in the first seven verses of Psalm 25, is a petition for pardon. A petition for pardon. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your hesed, your steadfast love, your covenant love. For they have been from of old, that is, from all eternity, from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your covenant love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Do you notice what's mentioned three times in those two verses? There's one word mentioned three times, the word remember. Remember. David is beseeching God to remember His mercy and His covenant love. And this in the light of what? The sins of my youth and my transgressions. What you see here in these two verses is you see the spirit of real humility. David's confidence was never in David. David was not built up in himself. David was very much aware of his remaining sin and of the sins and the transgressions that he had committed even in the past. And by asking the Lord, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, it is no different than David saying, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, all my sins. All the sins that I committed in my youth, all the transgressions, that is the intentional, the willful things I did against you, knowing full well with my eyes wide open that I was doing that which you command me not to do. Do we express this kind of petition to the Lord? Now, I know some fellow Christians that would say we should never, ever have to pray that. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly as we know, because the Scriptures testify to this, He has taken care of the punishment, the condemnation that we deserve for all our sins. And indeed He has. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, By your saving merits, yes. God has forgiven us all our transgressions. Well, brothers and sisters, David had the same hope. David's hope, his faith was in the Messiah, in the promised Redeemer to come. He was not looking merely and only at the sacrifices that were being done regularly, often, according to the law of Moses. That's not where David's hope was fixed. It wasn't in the blood of bulls and goats. No, David was a believer. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 4, using David as an example. He was justified by faith alone, no different than us. And yet, this man of God, this godly believer, this man after God's own heart, petitions the Lord, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Lord, forgive me for what I have done in the past." I can tell you this personally. There have been times in my own Christian life where knowing and having the assurance of full forgiveness of all my sins, yet there have been those times when I have contemplated things I've done in the past, and there has been a fresh awakening of shame, of guilt, because there has been a fresh understanding, an acute understanding, even more than what I had before, of what I did. And so, in brokenness, in contrition of heart, like David, in those moments, in those times, I would ask and I would pray, "Lord, forgive me the sins of my youth, of my transgressions." They are so many. So many that I have no idea, no concept of how often, of how much I did against you. And I have a conviction today that I didn't even have before, of things that I have done in the past, that yes, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me completely, but yet, in humility, with a contrition, a real, genuine, godly contrition of heart, like David, there may be those times where we would say, "Lord, pardon me, forgive me of these things that I did in my youth, these things that were blatantly against you." But you notice that in this petition for pardon, you notice what encircles the petition. It's all according to the steadfast love and the goodness and the mercy of God. Where is David's hope? Where is his confidence? How could he ask the Lord for such a thing? Because his hope was resting in the mercy, in the covenant love that God had set upon him. And do you know, it's no different for us. When we petition the Lord for such pardon, we do so with the full weight of our hope and confidence resting upon Christ and what he has done. And we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making the atonement I needed, that I had to have, for all my transgressions." So David petitions the Lord that he would have relief from his enemies. He petitions the Lord that he would have illumination to the ways of God in his life. And he petitions the Lord that he would have forgiveness, that he would have pardon for the sins of his youth, for his transgressions. Confident in the steadfast love and goodness and mercy of God, that God will indeed forgive. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the godly example that we see in your servant David here in Psalm 25, an example of one who is trusting you with all that he is, free from the sin of anxiety gripping him, but instead, Lord, full of a peace that passes all understanding as he is resting all his hope in you. We thank you, Father, for this faith that we see in David, your servant, that is quite worth our imitating. And Father, we thank you for the grace that you have indeed given us in Christ to imitate such faith. Indeed, Lord, we pray, as David prayed, that when we face insurmountable circumstances, when we face people that would want to do us harm in some way, people that could be described and placed in this category, as David does, as his enemies. Father, we trust in you and for the grace given that we have in Jesus Christ, that none who wait for you shall be put to shame. But Lord, we know according to your word that the real shame is coming upon those that know you not, those who are wantonly treacherous, those who are wicked. And we thank you, Father, for your protection. We thank you for your guardianship. We thank you, Lord, for encircling us, your people, in that grace, in that omnipotent power that will preserve us all the days of our life and will carry us into eternal glory. And Father, further, we pray, as David prayed, we make this our own personal petition, that you would make us to know your ways, that you would teach us your paths, leading us in your truth and teaching us. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the varied ways that you're operating in each of our lives, individually and personally, by the works of your providence, Lord, leave us not to the darkness of our own ignorance of what you're doing, but we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would illuminate our understanding to see how you are indeed working. And Lord, we know that as you've taught us in times past, that it is only as we do look backwards that we are able to read to some extent with clarity the works of your providence and why you closed this door and why you opened this one and why this season and time changed the way that it did in our lives and why you have brought us to this place and not that place. Father, we thank you that you do not want to leave us without the knowledge and without the understanding, and at least the understanding that we can bear in knowing why you did what you did in our lives and why we are called to this place now at this time. But we thank you too, Father, that as your word teaches us, indeed, as we have heard this morning, though a man's heart plans his ways, it is you who establishes his steps. And Father, we thank you for how you've ordered our steps, all our days, and even this day, even in the here and the now. We thank you for where you've called us to be, and what a privilege it is, because, Lord, we know that each and every day of our life, as you assure us, has already been written in your book before it ever existed, and we thank you for that. And Lord, further, we thank you for your steadfast love, your mercy and goodness that has especially shown itself and displayed itself in the most acute way in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect atoning work that has taken all the condemnation our sins deserve away from us, indeed has sent them away, imputed upon him, so that through him, in turn, we would receive from you, Father, from your hand, from your heart, through faith in Christ, the forgiveness of all our sins. But Father, we thank you for those times in our lives as your people, as your forgiven people, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds things that we have done, things that we have said in the past that were wrong morally, spiritually, even things from our youth. And like David, Lord, we pray, remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. Forgive us for those peculiar things, Lord, that you have brought to our minds, that we have a conviction over that perhaps we've never felt. We thank you, Lord, that this is all simply a part of our further progressive sanctification as your people. This is all a part of our greater pursuit of holiness, as we see so much more that remains in us that we must deny and we must put to death by the agency of the Spirit of God. For all these things, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you worked in David to be free from anxiety, this time and period in his life upon which he wrote this psalm through the inspiration of the Spirit. And we trust in you, Father, for that same freedom from anxiety that would grip us because of circumstances, because of times, because of varied challenges that we may have. Lord, as David prayed, so do we. To you we lift up our soul. In you we trust. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.